This fall, I had planned a sermon series on great theologians. We were going to talk about Augustine and Tillich. We were going to talk about Luther and Schleiermacher. Each week, a new way of thinking about God from a collection of men and women that dedicated their lives to helping all of us comprehend the incomprehensible. It was going to be awesome and a bit nerdy. And then a few months ago, as our own Bishop Karen Olivito sat before the Judicial Council of the United Methodist Church, awaiting to hear if she would still be considered a bishop, and as our denomination made national news for the archaic way we not only think about human sexuality, but the bureaucratic way we handle our business, something sort of shifted. Amidst those events that highlighted our brokenness and failure as a denomination, I had 4, maybe even 5 conversations, very clear, direct conversations with people. People who came to me wondering why on earth they should still call the United Methodist Church home. While the folks I was talking to loved this congregation, they weren't sure how they felt about United Methodism as a whole anymore. I also have lots of conversations with people who have found this congregation. It's the first time they've really been a part of a church as an adult, and they find us and they're like, I love this place. They didn't pick us because we're Methodist. They liked us and we just happened to be Methodist. So there's some folks also in this room who don't necessarily have a strong background with what it means to be United Methodist. So as I sat with those different realities, the theologians got a rain check and a new series began to take shape in my mind. What's the United Methodist Church really all about? What makes us unique amidst other denominations and countless non-denominational churches? Who are we at our best as United Methodists? Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of the most defining and inspiring aspects of being United Methodist. I'm excited about it too. This is not just an exercise in history. Instead, it's an effort to bring the Methodist story to life, to bring it to your life in a way that can speak to who you are, that can guide how you choose to live every day, and that might encourage you to claim or reclaim the relationships, the intention, and the grace that make us who we are. The United Methodist Church traces its history back to a time when we were simply known as the people called Methodists. The Methodist movement began in England, a product of the nearly diagnosably compulsive leadership of John Wesley. He was a priest in the Church of England. His deep pining to know God and to live a holy life were well matched by his incredibly structured efforts to grow as a person of faith. Each day he would find himself up at 4 a.m. to pray and read scripture. And then after doing that for an hour, he would take on an hour to an hour and a half of journaling and reflecting back on everything he'd ever written in his journals that he might learn from those thoughts. And then he would head out for the morning to serve the poor, to make sure that school supplies were given to children to learn and that meals were given to children that were hungry. Then he would head back home and he would pray again. And then he would lead Bible study. Now, throughout the day, he was not eating until at 3 p.m., at least twice a week, so that he had time to fast and allow his hunger to remind him of trouble in the world and those who suffered greater than he would ever know. And throughout the day, he would preach multiple sermons, usually a couple different churches, always one out in the fields to the miners because they needed the word brought to them where they were. And after he'd completed his sermons, he would head back to the house to have discussion groups, visiting from house to house all the people on his list. He would have conversations, and all of those groups, they would work through a list of 22 questions that he'd given them. And, well, this is what each day looked like when he was 80. This had been formed throughout decades and decades and decades of very intentional living. Now, he found throughout his life, especially in those early college years, he found some who wanted to follow this routine with him. But most people just mocked him. They called John and his little group of friends all sorts of names. The Holy Club, not a term of endearment at Oxford. The Godly Club, the Bible Moths, and one of my favorites, supererogation men. Now, I had to look this one up. Supererogation means going far more than is necessary when anything less still would have been acceptable. It's like seeing a smudge on the wall and deciding it's time to repaint the room. This is how John Wesley went about everything in his life. Why be in for a penny when you can be in for a pound? People looked at John Wesley and his routines and they thought he was nuts. So they started calling him names, and eventually, to mock his very methodical approach to life, they just started calling John and his friends Methodists. It was not a term of endearment, but it stuck. Now, as exaggerated as John Wesley's style was, I am a person who appreciates routine. Maybe you can connect with that in your own way, of at least knowing what's going to be happening when and getting into that rhythm of life. So, I mean, you watched me this morning. Wait, we moved where the music is. Wait, we sing a song for the kids. I don't even know what's going on because things moved around in the bulletin. I'm a person who appreciates routine. If I'm going to make something a part of my life, doing so with consistency is actually my best chance at making it happen. Reading a little scripture every day, taking time to think about, pray for other people every morning, attending worship every Sunday and not just the convenient ones. These are things that don't require Wesleyan OCD, but can bring meaningful and life-giving routine to each of our lives. You see, early Methodism wasn't about starting a new church. It was about getting more out of life through intentional living. Intentional living that was nurtured and guided by participation in small groups. These little groups were a place for relationship and support, for accountability and encouragement, as the early Methodists tried to live with sacred intention. Meetings of 12 people that would gather in someone's home regularly, creating a space to inquire of one another, how is it with your soul? It's a deep question that doesn't carry the reflex and autopilot that how are you often brings. How are you? Fine, and you? Right? We don't even think about questions like that. But to look at people who honestly want to hear an answer and be asked how your soul is. These groups and conversations also guided their work as a community of faith. These little class meetings, as they were called, were built around three simple rules. Do no harm. Do good. Stay in love with God. These were their rules. Now, the first two are verbatim, the way the group would discuss them. Do no harm and do good. The third rule originally read, attend to the ordinances of God. These were things like worship and prayer and scripture and service to others. All of these things build a loving relationship with God. And so Bishop Reuben Jobe summarized it as stay in love with God, an easy way to remember these rules. Do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. Now, all of these rules had follow-up questions, but these three simple rules were the core guidance for the Methodist life. They find themselves rooted in Scripture because, well, everything John Wesley did was rooted in Scripture. I don't know about you. Perhaps you can hear echoes of Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God? Doing justice is that no harm. Kindness is the doing good, and walking with God is that leading us into the relationship with the divine. The rules and our scripture both list instruction in such a way that if you only do the first one, you're not going to make the world worse. I always wondered why, like, do good should have been first, right? Like, that's a great thing. But instead, do no harm was always listed first. Well, that way, if you're only going to do one of these three things, you're at least not making the world worse for anybody. And if you're only going to do two of these three things, at least you're not making it worse, and you're doing what you can to make it better. And if you do all three, no harm, doing good, and staying in love with God, you will change and enrich your life. Honestly, if you do the first two, you're already doing the third. Micah, the prophet who speaks to us, and these three simple rules, they turn us outward so that we might grow inward. Do no harm. Do good, stay in love with God. This is the method underneath all the other methods of Methodism. And yet, for as simple and foundational as it is, it feels like it can get lost. Now look, I'm not asking you to awake at 4 a.m. for an hour of prayer focused on all three of these rules. But I do believe we would all benefit ourselves to incorporate these three rules back into our lives again. So here's something I want you to try. Get your phone out. If you're not a phone person, you can grab an index card or a sticky note when you get home, okay? This isn't rhetorical. Yes, you're getting your phones. This is good. I want you to get your phone out, and I want you to open the clock app. Okay, I know that I looked up the directions. It's possible on an Android device as well. So grab your phone. I want you to pull out the clock app, and I want you to go to where you create alarms. And you're going to make a new alarm, not for 4 a.m. I want you to think of a time in your average day when you're just about to go do what you do. Maybe it's that first 15 minutes as you're settling in at work. Maybe it's the 10 minutes right before your kid wakes up from their morning nap. Maybe it's right after an exercise class. Maybe it's before you sit down to watch a favorite show. Whatever it might be as a part of your life, I want you to think of that time and pick a time and set an alarm. Okay. Now, if you're feeling real, set it to repeat every day. I want you to give this a shot for a week, okay? You can turn it off whenever you like, but give this a shot for a week. And if you're feeling really fancy, go to where it says label. And I actually want you to write, do no harm, comma, do good, comma, stay in love with God. And if we do this right, for me, at 9:07 every morning, right as I sit down in the office, my phone's going to sing a little song at me, and I'm going to think about these three things. I don't know when yours is going to be. Every morning, my phone's going to chime at me and remind me to do no harm, to do good, and to stay in love with God. That's what's going to pop up on my screen. And when your alarm goes off, I want you to think about these three simple rules. Like I said, if you're not a phone alarm person, sticky note on the mirror, on the dashboard, whatever that might be. And I want you to ask yourself, how am I going to do and live these things today? And though we won't be sitting in groups of 12, I want you to think about how your church family is asking these questions as well. Who knows? With enough people in the room, some of us are going to have our alarms go off at the same time. And we're going to be asking these questions. And then we're going to be living this life. And we're going to be doing it rather methodically together as the people called Methodist. Amen.